Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As you're turning there, we're looking at the doctrine of sanctification, personal sanctification. The reversal of the erosion of a reverent mind is just another way of saying experiencing personal sanctification, because the spiritual realm is in our minds. Romans 8 is the premier chapter in all the scripture that describes sanctification and the power of the Holy Spirit. God offers to all of us the incredible power of His Spirit to free us from the shackles of sin. Whether it's your emotions that are shackled, whether it's your mind that's shackled, all of us are prone to be held down by our sin and sinful patterns and habits. Everything that I share this evening is about personal sanctification, but it can only be accomplished by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. Now, we must cooperate, we must obey, and we must desire and seek, but it's the Spirit of God that makes the changes in our life as we as believers choose to obey. God does not force our choices in personal sanctification. He doesn't force us to do what He wants, nor does God make the choices for us. All of the Scripture that speaks of our responsibility sets forth the truth of sanctification, personal sanctification, in the context of us responding, obeying, and doing something. It's not something God does to us. It's something that we respond to Him to accomplish. He doesn't force or cause or choose for us. And so very clearly in Romans 8, the reversing of the terrible effect that the waves, the tsunami of sin has on us every day, the reversing of that is simple choices to obey in the power of the Spirit. What happens when we obey? Well, Romans 8, the first four verses, we find that it's the Holy Spirit, whom I like to call in these four verses, the liberating Spirit. In fact, whenever I read the first four verses of Romans 8, I always remember a missions trip that I was on in 1983, where I was actually studying the Holy Spirit. One of the read through the Bibles, I studied every time the Holy Spirit occurred, and I was marking and busily marking. And I had gotten to, and in Romans there are many different expressions of the power of the Holy Spirit. The illuminating Spirit, and He is the sanctifying Spirit, and here He's the liberating Spirit. He's the witnessing Spirit. There's so many different facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But I remember specifically reading these verses and writing down in my Bible and studying about the power of the Spirit, as it says here, to make us free, to lift us above the law of sin and death. And it was such an amazing thought. And I just would like to read this with you. Starting in verse 1 of Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what sanctification does. It is the process through the justifying work of Christ on the cross, applying it to our life, and freeing us on a daily basis from the law of sin and death that holds us down, that shackles us. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the agent. He is the operative force, the strength behind what God wants us to do. And He is the one, as it says in verse 2, it's the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that frees us from being bound down to our earthliness. Well, He, the Spirit of God, lifts us above the law of sin. And as I was studying this, we were just actually leaving India at the time, Delhi, India, the team was leaving, and I was sitting by the window seat, and I will never forget flying Air India. Air India is kind of like the nation of India, as much packed in as possible, and it has a notorious reputation around the world that they pack the Air India flights with as many bodies and as much cargo as is possible to fit in a 747. And so we were all sitting as tightly as possible, and we were on the Delhi runway. And if you know anything about India, they have cows everywhere. And I remember looking out my window, and I could see out the window one of those sacred cows chewing its cud. You know, it was just chewing away, looking at me. And I looked all the way down the runway, and just on the other side of the fence, there are just cows the whole length. And so we were there, and this 747 was jammed, and they revved up the engines. We started taking off, and that jet went along the runway almost to the last foot of it before anything happened. I remember sitting back in my seat watching the cows at eye level, hearing the blast of those engines, wondering if we were ever going to be set free from the law of gravity. Well, finally, just before the end of the runway, there was this groan. And if you've ever flown in a packed airplane, there is this that where finally you feel that nose go up. And it started the law of lift. Overtook and overcame the law of gravity that was holding us down. I looked in my little booklet, and it said that the Boeing 747 I was riding on weighed 899,490 pounds. And I was thinking, every pound of it was packed. It had been earthbound to nearly the end of the runway until a higher law than gravity, the law of lift, took over and snatched us off the ground. You see, gravity is like sin. It's a law, and it holds us down. It holds our minds down. It holds our lives down. It enslaves us to habits and patterns and lusts and past things. But there is a law higher than the law of gravity. It's the law of lift. Just like the law of lift aerodynamically teaches us that the faster the plane moves down the runway, the sooner the lift of the wings will tear away the chains of gravity. So Romans 8, the Spirit of God teaches us that the faster we develop our grace-energized resistance to sin, the sooner we will tear away at the anchors of sin and the flesh chaining us to mere earthliness, to responding in a fleshly way to a trial, to responding in an earthly way to fear and to any type of temptation we have. The sooner we respond in the power of the Spirit of life, and the sooner we develop that abhorrence of sin and that turning away, the sooner we will experience and begin to regularly soar to even greater levels of our fellowship with Jesus. We're in the midst of our look at Titus 2, Grace-Energized Men. And I would like you to turn with me back to where we ended this morning, 1 Peter 2:11. And I want to take you through the steps of what the Bible calls personal sanctification, the personal setting apart of our minds for God's use. Sanctification is all about being exclusively devoted to something. It means to be set apart. And so the setting apart, the sanctifying of our mind, is all about making us experience a God-controlled mind. The second quality Paul told Titus to teach was older men who model what it's like to live reverently. A reverent man thinks deeply about God in an amused and shallow thinking culture. This man lives a life that is not entertained by sensuality, never amused by vulgarity. He is an older man in the faith who understands the brevity of life. There's something about when you get to a certain age, you realize that there is less ahead than there was behind, and you realize how short life is, how fast it is going by. He realizes the brevity of life, the gravity of God's Word, that it's not just out there floating as a great book to kind of add to your stack, but it actually is the very mind and heart and desire and Word of God. The gravity of God's Word grips him. And finally, the reality of eternity, and that we're going to live forever with the choices we make here, and that some are going to weep as they see everything that they did in their life burned away at the judgment seat of Christ, and others are going to rejoice that they actually invested their time in what pleased God, and it produced gold and silver and precious stones that last forever. Well, because of the sin that sweeps across our life each day, we need to reverse the erosion of a God-controlled mind. In verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, we have the first point, and this is where Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, says, "Beloved believers, I beg you," and he couldn't more impassionately say that, and if you could just hear his voice, he would be pleading through the power of the Spirit to us tonight, "as sojourners and pilgrims." He says, remember that you're just passing through. He said, just remember that you're staying in a tent. It's just a brief experience. If you've ever gone tenting, you know that most tents do not have indoor plumbing nor electrical systems. You just kind of have the tent, and you go inside, throw your sleeping bag in there, and maybe a little cushion or maybe a cot, and you're just there briefly, and you can't wait to get out of it. He said, that's what life is supposed to be like. We are, look what he says, sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. He says, we don't put down the stakes here, and we don't put down the stakes by, the next line, abstain from fleshly lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Anything that we that hooks us down to the earth, because they war against our soul. They war against that part of us born from above that longs to please God. And so we have to make and this is a conscious choice, abstain. It's an act that we do. So number one, grace-energized men abstain from lust-promoting activities. Well, what is that? Well, just one example. We should watch out for amusement that infect our mind to satanic ideas and stories. We're all aware of our attachments in email. I mean, I love good email hosts that say, this attachment was removed because it was suspicious. And we're so aware, we don't want a Trojan, you know, getting in there and lurking, or we don't want some type of a virus to come in and wipe clean or wipe out or destroy or whatever our files. So we're so aware of that electronically. But often, that's exactly the picture of what Satan wants to do when we sit unfiltered and look at so many things in the modern media. For example, some examples of media that have infected attachments that can harm you spiritually are, number one, movies that follow any of the themes that God says displeases him, whether they be witchcraft, horror, rebellion to authority, or sensuality. Or another area, science fiction. Science fiction that portrays superhuman powers available from cosmic sources leave unguarded minds open to endless fantasies. I don't know if you realize we have a whole generation of young people that are kind of like the new Macintosh. They can flip-flop back and forth between the Leopard or whatever the new operating system is and Windows. And they just are kind of going between reality, God, and this world that they've created out there with all their science fiction. And sometimes it blurs. And sometimes they know the unreal world better than the real world. And there's a growing generation of people that reality has become blurred to them. And they don't know truth. And they're not sure whether God said that or whether Ben Franklin said that or whether it's just a wise, pithy saying of some Greek philosopher. And it's only the Word of God that changes our lives and sanctifies us. And so you have to be very careful about fantasizing about whether something is true, and the conflict comes with the authority of God's word, especially when you talk about something that is absolutely not true. There aren't other civilizations and other, you know, great knowledge-bearing cosmic beings out there. We know from the Bible that there is only God and his kingdom and Satan and his kingdom. And so if it is not from God and revealed in his word as truth, and if it is not in agreement and congruence and total adherence to the Word of God, then it is not from God. And that is one of the dangers. You know, it's kind of become very popular to be that it's kind of clean fiction, science fiction. Well, it's really not. The word science, shio, means to know. Science is about knowledge, and the only true knowledge that brings life is from God. And we have to be aware of that. Television programs dealing with adultery, fornication, or vulgarity are other attachments that infect us. Music that popularizes Eastern religion, satanic words, occultic mantras, this whole idea. I mean, I remember when I was little and I used to listen to the Beatles. And who knew that, you know, that they were taking all this Eastern religion and putting it into their drug-induced songs. Games that encourage you to be involved in killing or facing horrific demon-like monsters. I mean, it's amazing how young people are. Just go over to Best Buy or go to CompUSA and watch what the mesmerized kids looking at these things, and they don't even do the worst ones there. And then go to the game exchange and watch how people just can't get enough of it. They've got to keep upgrading and trading in their games and get more of them because they live more and more. In fact, gaming now is becoming parallel with the amount of hours most college students spend in classes. They spend equal amounts of time gaming, which is an unreal world. In fact, most of it is a false world. In fact, a lot of it is occultic. And then there's just plain old actual occultic practices, which always bring demon contact. Black magic, astrology, fetishes, fortune telling, seances, witchcraft, palm reading, spiritism, ESP, pictures of witches, occultic propaganda, voodoo dolls, tarot cards, Ouija boards, crystal balls, all that stuff has attachments. We need to fear the powers of darkness, a healthy fear of them. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. We are supposed to not fear in the sense that we are overcome by fear, but fear in the sense that we do not want to offend God and get involved in those things. When I was a youth pastor many years ago at Bob Jones University, we had many of the State Department kids that were sent to Bob Jones. It was considered safe, behind the walls, 100 miles from every known sin. These were unsaved kids. And they would be diplomats from all over the world, and these were not Christians, and they would ship their kids to Bob Jones University as a preparatory school where they would be safe. And I was the youth pastor of the high school. And so we would get 100 of these kids from overseas that grew up in Switzerland or in France or in Ceylon or wherever they grew up, Sri Lanka. And they would be shipped there, and they were totally pagan. And a lot of them had gotten involved in the local manifestations of the devil. One boy I remember distinctly. He was from the U.S. Embassy in either Nepal or Tibet, somewhere up there. And he had been so influenced by occultic things. And he was living in the dorms, and I would visit the students in the dorms, and his dorm leader told me, he says, he does terrible things at night. He gets out of his bed, and he makes sounds hitting his teeth together, and a lot of times they'd see him holding a pencil and walking around, you know, like it was a knife, and they said, we're going to have to send him somewhere out of the school. He's endangering people. During the day, he wasn't like that. And I remember sitting down with him, and I said, could you tell me a little bit about you? He says, I did come to Christ. I got saved at the beginning of the school year. We used to have evangelistic meetings, and hundreds of students often would get saved every year out of the incoming class. But he said, you know what? He says, I just feel darkness and evil. And I said, where are you from? And he told me, and I says, were you ever in touch with occultic things? He says, oh, yeah. And he reached into his pocket, pulled out his wallet, and just let the pictures fall down. And there were all these pictures of him with all these different ones that he had met with. Some of them he'd smoked dope with. Some of them he'd been involved in immorality with. And all of them had these different things from his Nepal or Tibet, wherever it was, these little idol things. And I said, what is all that? And he says, and he just looked at it, and he said, that is my tie to the past. And I said, you know what it says in Acts 19 you're supposed to do with evil? Anything to do with the devil? Not carry it in your wallet. So he cleaned all that out and threw most of them away, but he kept one, and it was a set of tickets to a movie that he watched. And it was an occultic movie. And in his life, until he destroyed that last little piece of his tie to his old occultic life, he had those oppressions or whatever they were where he acted so strange. You know, we need to really realize that the scriptural method of dealing with all such things that offend God and grieve his spirit and defile and ensnare us as believers is to get rid of them. To, as it says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain. As it says in Acts 19, destroy. You don't keep them around, especially if they have anything to do with the occult. By the way, that boy, I still hear from him. He's a youth pastor in Tennessee. 20 years ago, surrendering, even destroying all those pieces of the past, God began a great work in his life, and he is a tremendous evangelist and youth pastor. But godly believers should regularly repent of all evil amusements and exposures in their hearts and lives. And if you struggle with your 3 trillion video images, 2 verses to remember, Hebrews 9:14. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, That's Jesus' death on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit applying the sacrifice of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? There we have the whole Trinity involved. That's one of those great Trinitarian verses. The blood of Christ through the Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father. But listen to the rest of verse 14. Purge your conscience from works that lead to death. Our consciences, our 3 trillion clips, our little YouTube clips, need to be purged out of there. And they'll only be emptied from the file cabinets and the storage of our mind by us asking the Spirit of God to cleanse us by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, so that we, as it says in the next verse, Hebrews 10:22, can draw near to God in full assurance, not being grievous to him by the stuff in our minds, but we can come with full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Hebrews 10:22 says, from an evil conscience. Secondly, let's turn to Romans 13:14, the second of the elements of personal sanctification, the first one being grace-energized men abstain from lust-promoting activities, even destroying them if there are any pieces of them left in your life. But secondly, Romans 13:14, grace-energized men have to make a second choice. After abstention from lust-prompting activities, be they movies or music or books or the internet or whatever, secondly, learning to starve their flesh. I don't mean diet. I don't mean lose weight. I mean starve, stop feeding the fleshly desires. This is what it says, Romans 13, verse 14, that last verse of the 13th chapter. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the positive, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Provisions. Provisions. Remember the wagon trains going across America, Conestoga wagons? They would stop in town and they would get their provisions. They would get enough stuff to last till the next stop. It says don't, this verse, Paul says, don't get provisions for your flesh. You laughed. I heard you chuckle when I said, you know, Bob Jones is 100 miles away from every known sin. They're not. But you know what? There is something about distancing ourselves from the things that feed the lusts of our flesh. And there is something that God tells us here. He says, cut all the supply routes. If there are websites or TV shows or magazines or videos and so on that are less than Christ-like, then get rid of them and don't feed those lusts. If there are avenues that defile, I know some people, they just can't resist. You know, they have the premium cable and they've got to have that HBO for something. But in times of weakness, in times when they are especially attacked, they just feel so drawn and they have that provision there and they yield to it. And if there's some ungodly internet access, some cable access, just get rid of them. Do whatever it takes to starve the evil desires of your flesh and those of your family. The positive is put on Christ. But the other half of that is make no provision for the flesh. What are some ways we can do that? Well, you need to test the control things have on you. Have a no television week or month. Can you really make it a whole month without watching television? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's very liberating to get out of the having to be watching all the time. There's some people, they have to know the weather. It seems like months in advance. They've got to know everything going on. And you know what? They know more about things that are passing away than they know about what is eternal. And part of that, fasting, Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Prayer is seeking God. Fasting is denying our flesh. The way you know if something has a hold on you is stay away from it for a little while. See how long you can last. Try a week, then go for a month. How about reading God's Word before email or online news every morning or even the paper if you're non-electronic? Do you just have to see those headlines, or does the still small voice of the Lord have an equal or greater grip on you? There's some people, they have to open every email as it comes. I mean, it's just like, as soon as they hear that, boom, they've got to open it. I mean, it's just like, who knows what it might be? It's like going to the mailbox. That's the most longed for thing in America. It used to be, when they used to survey what people look forward to, they look forward to the mail. God says, seek me first. How about praying in the car and meditating on a verse instead of listening to the radio? It's a great thing. You know, even better, listen to the Bible in your car. How about canceling the newspaper or magazines? How about just creating intentional solitude where you can be still and meditate on God instead of having the constant... You ever go in some people's houses, they just have the TV on all the time? You ever go knocking on doors witnessing? It's rare to go to any home in Tulsa and try to share the gospel without having a television or two on in the background. Most people, I mean, they're building them into refrigerators now. They have the under-counter version. They have it on your cell phone. And people just have to have something going all the time. A distraction from really thinking. See, all of that is an amusement. It keeps us from thinking deeply. Grace-energized men, number two, starve their flesh. Romans 13, 14. Thirdly, go back to chapter 12 of Romans in verse 9. This is a big one. Grace-energized men hate evil. And you need to come to the place in your life, if you want to recover a mind that is reverent to God, of hating evil. Don't give it a light treatment. Hate. Grace-energized men hate evil. As pilgrims in this world and with the tsunami of sin crashing around us each day, Paul prescribed one constant attitude in verse 9. Hate evil. Abhor it. Turn away from it. Hate it. Evil, because of our ever-present flesh, is always more interesting than righteousness. Did you know that? In fact, it's obviously not a statement about the way things should be, but simply a statement of how things are. And once we understand this, the mysterious wrong in our life becomes clearer. For example, if we had 49 stations broadcasting healthy, virtuous programming, and one station that broadcasted violent or sexual programming, most of America would be tuned to that one channel because it's more interesting. Who wants the other 49 when you got one that... never know what's going to be next, you know, and you might have to just be offended by it. And that's just how human nature is. And even church people are that way, even believers. Evil is always more interesting. Our flesh is interested in evil. We're still living in our flesh. The part of us that got saved, our new heart, our new spirit, is encased in our flesh. And theologians still are discussing what the flesh is. But what we know is it's very strong. And if not mortified regularly, if not dealt with, if not allowed that the Spirit of life and the Spirit of God lifts us from the power of that flesh, we become more and more controlled by our flesh. And we respond and we think and we do what this old us wants. And that's what the Scriptures tell us. That the allure of evil explains why we watch so much of it, even when it's so clearly destructive. The sheer volume of evil in our nation is exposing us on a daily basis. And that's one of the most disturbing effects of the proliferation of media. The only remedy to this is Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, if you say you love the Lord, don't be two-faced about it. Love him equally, without hypocrisy, without your church face. And love for Christ demands abhorring what is evil. The word abhor literally means to hate so you go away from. It's two words. It's a preposition and the word hate. And it's hate away from. It's something that when you see it, you go away from. You see a person that doesn't like another person, if they see them coming, they go a different direction. They don't want to go around them. And it says that we should have that type of response to evil. When we see it coming, when we feel it coming, when we hear it coming, when we know it's coming, when we know that it's going to be facing us, we abhor it, not just inside, but it causes us to turn away from it. Abhor what is evil was the 2,000-year-old advice of the Apostle Paul. And then he doesn't stop there. He gives a positive. Cling to what is good. Go toward. It's a beautiful, in the Greek language, abhor is away from hatred, and the word cling is toward love. That you will love it so much you're stuck to it. It's like being glued to something. It's like when couples first fall in love, they're kind of glued together, and then it kind of wears out, you know, and after they get married, not supposed to, but it does. It doesn't have to, but often does. But we're supposed to be drawn toward what is good and cling to it and be stuck to it. And that's the heart of the message that Paul teaches us. In fact, keep going to Ephesians 4. In this abhorrence of evil, look at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. Because Paul says that Christ's love, our love for him, must fill our lives, displacing any room in our life for evil. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:22. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust. Our flesh is corrupting, it's rotting, it's awful, Ephesians 4:22. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This reverent mind needs constant renewal. Constantly saying that I'm going to abhor, I'm going to abstain from, I'm going to starve feeding this old me. And then, verse 24, put on the new man. To apply all this, remember what Paul taught the Ephesian believers. Remember, Paul was there before he wrote this epistle. Before he wrote Ephesians 4:22 to 24, he was there for 3 years. And as a result of his teaching, do you remember what Acts 19 says? It says in Acts 19, verses 19 and 20, after Paul taught them about their former life, they collected and burned everything associated with the evil of their past. They wanted nothing to do with it. And they didn't just sell it on eBay, they burned it. They didn't want anyone else to be influenced by the evil, the occult, the immoral things. In fact, some of the wording of Acts 19, it's not just Ouija boards they were burning. It was also things that were associated with the fertility cults and the immorality. They didn't sell those DVDs to someone else to watch those bad things. They destroyed them. And that's the desire of abhorring what is evil. You don't even want someone else to have it. And right now, if you have any music or videos or games or books or posters or other objects that are tied in any way to the flesh, to sensuality, to the occult, God says to destroy them. Don't give them to somebody else. Destroy them and have nothing to do with them. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Keep backing up. We're backing up through the Bible tonight because the fourth element of personal sanctification is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. First element was grace-energized men abstain, 1 Peter 2:11, from anything that promotes lust. Romans 13:14, starving their flesh. Romans 12:9, hating evil. And now in 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's another habit. We cultivate. We say, God, I want to abstain. God, I want to starve. I want to make no provision. God, I want to hate evil. And the instant we say we want that, his grace gives us the strength to do that. But look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Grace-energized men look for God. This is a daily, purposeful, and planned focus on pleasing the Lord in all things. Start your day crying out for Christ's help, that you will look for him. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. What that means, literally, think in terms of what he's saying. He's saying all of us are being followed by temptation all the time. Temptation's dogging us, always on our heels. Kind of like the people that push the cart too close to you in the shopping center or the supermarket, and they hit the back of your, when you're walking, they hit, or you ever at the airport, you know, people are bumping into you with those baggage carts. They're overtaking you. Well, temptation is overtaking us at all times. That's the picture. He says you're just being followed by, just think of this whole wave of temptation. No temptation is overtaking you such as is common to man. Don't think you're the only one in the world struggling with whatever you're struggling with. That was one of the geniuses of Ray Stedman when he started working in San Francisco with the whole drug and immoral culture there, that when people were gloriously saved, they became ministers to others, and they had a ministry to others because when someone would come in and they would say, I'm struggling with this, Stedman would go and he'd point and he'd say, over here, Bill. That's exactly what Bill was delivered from. Bill, go over and stand by Jim. And they'd go stand together and they'd start ministering to each other. And then someone else would come. And Stedman, this body life, that instead of them coming and hearing this just mere lecture, that there was a body ministering to one another. It's not like we're alone. It's common to man. But look at verse 13. Here's the essence of this verse. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. God has a little temptation meter. It's kind of like a little tire gauge. He knows the pressure. He knows when you're going to pop, when you're going to blow, when you're not going to be able to stand anymore. And he never allows anyone. God holds down the temptation level, and while he's holding it down, he's pointing to the exit. Notice what it says. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation, when those temptations that are chasing you and overtaking you finally jump on you and are right there in your face, he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a huge truth in this verse. We need to stop and really lay hold of it. God is there all the time. I don't know what you struggle with. Could be with eating. That's one of the great sins of America. Obese Christians. That is an oxymoron. Christians are supposed to be disciplined, and they're supposed to have a complete control over their desires and to look at the American Christian. I mean, it's a mockery to the world. They snicker at us and what we say. It could be that you have a possession. You feel good when you buy stuff. It could be that you have a fear thing that you struggle with. It doesn't matter what it is. When that temptation comes, look what it says. God is there. All the time. You're never alone. I'm never alone. No matter what we think, in our car, in our homes, out on the road, wherever, we're never alone. Walking through that airport, being off in college, being off in Iraq or wherever, you're never alone. God is there. He is faithful. And the longer we meditate on this verse 13, the more we see the shadow of God that's hovering over it. It is God who is standing over us. It is God who is always ready to deliver us if we but look to Him. God is not distant. He is never closer than at the point where temptation grabs us, where we feel those claws into our heart, into our mind, into our desires. And God is right there all the time. He never allowed us to have more temptation on us than what we can bear. And what he does is, he says, there's a way for you to escape. Ask for my grace. See where grace gets involved? All we have to do is say, Lord, I don't want to do this again. Lord, I don't want. Lord, I've said it 100 times and I've failed 100 times, but I don't want. And he gives us the grace at that moment to say no and to go away. Have you allowed that truth to sink into your soul? Is the truth of verse 13 a part of your operating system? God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. God says you can bear it. You don't have to give in. You don't have to yield. You don't have to fail. God has already measured and limited the attack upon us. He is already providing an escape route, if only we'll look for it and take it. If we are alone and facing temptation, we will be hopelessly defeated, but God knows that already. So He's there. He's there all the time. He's there every time. And He has the best way of escape marked out for us. You know, you go to the hotel, and the back of the door has a little red dot, you're here, and a little thing saying, that's how you get out if this place is on fire. God has mapped out every room of every day of our life. And wherever it is, or whoever it is, or however it is that you come to that point where you always find your nemesis, your, as I just saw in a missionary letter, this missionary wrote, he said, such and such is my kryptonite. Sure dates him, you know? He's a Superman fan. And he said that this certain thing always makes me fail. Well, God knows what your kryptonite is, what causes you to be tempted. And He always makes an escape route. Father, I pray that tonight that we would believe in Your faithfulness so much that we would not allow our flesh and the law of sin and death, the gravity that holds us down to living like we aren't, living like we were, but not living like we are in Christ, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ would lift us, kind of like that 899,000-pound 747 I was on 24 years ago, as that aircraft groaned but could not resist the law of lift that took it above the law of gravity. I pray that we would believe that You're faithful and that every time when we're going straight toward that temptation and that sin that will follow, that we would say, Lord, You said You'd be there. I believe You're here. Lord, don't let me do that. You've said You'd make a way of escape. And I pray in that moment, when your grace gives us that strength we need to say no, that we would obey you. We don't want a life of victory. We want a life of obedience. We don't want the devil to say, you'll never get victory. We just want to have incremental acts of obedience. And every time we obey, we acknowledge your faithfulness. And we say, Lord, you are the one. Your grace is sufficient. You're faithful. And you will not allow me to be tempted and fail. And when we do fail, I pray that we would immediately repent and ask for your cleansing and say, Lord, that's not who I am. That is my flesh. That's the old me. And Lord, I did that. I'm sorry. I ask for your cleansing and forgiveness. I repent. And I ask for you to help me not to feed that fleshly lust or that fear or that bitterness. Oh, Lord, may we acknowledge your faithfulness. May we abstain and starve and hate evil and look for you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. And God bless you as you go.